Well, g'day church. Hasn't it been a great gathering so far? We're so pleased you're able to join us online. Keep the comments coming. We love hearing from you in the comments section. If you're watching this live, keep the conversation going. If you're watching this in delay, send us a message. We still love to hear from you. We love to hear that there's life still going on, even as we are unable to have you in the building. It's actually a bit of a different Sunday for us because I'm quite excited to be able to invite one of our newest staff members into the room to discuss one thing that's really at the passionate heart of who WBC is as a church. And that's the mission called The Bridge. The Bridge is an organisation that covers a whole lot of what we would refer to as things outside the walls of the church, things that aren't about Sunday, things that happen in the community. And this year, we were really excited to be able to welcome on board a good friend of mine, actually. His name's John Takemar, and he's right here with us. G'day, mate. Welcome.
Good morning.
You look beautiful this morning.
Yep. Thank you.
I'm just letting the applause die down.
There's a room full of people here.
Room full of people. It's great to have you with us, mate. You've got a long history in church ministry. I know you're only about 35, but you've been doing this for about 40 years. And it's really in the DNA of who you are. Just for everybody who's just getting to know you at the moment, firstly, just tell us again. I'm pretty sure you've got some other people that fill up your home as well. What's the family look like?
Yes, here? I've got my wife, Femi, who I've been married to for 35 years. And then I've got my oldest son, Jez, and my middle boy, Levi, and my daughter, Michaela. So Michaela's home at the moment. The two boys have moved out, and Michelle is planning to move out soon.
On your shelves. Now, I know that you are, you know, you're a guy that is used to church life, but you're also many, many other things. I've seen you dig a lot of holes and fill them up again. Just run us through the... I think you've been, in your lifetime, you've been an Uber driver, and you've worked in disability care, and you've obviously worked in ministry settings. What else is there to know about you?
I've been in ministry for probably 30 odd years, and then I've had a season of life where I've been caring for my wife, who's been very unwell over the years, and have kids with special needs, and so I've kind of done a few odd jobs, helping my son Levi with his concreting business. Sort of a bit mechanical minded, enjoy working on engines and motorbikes. Levi races and these dirt bikes, and often work on machinery for the business.
And I should say, John and I are that close. John has the proud tick of being the only one who's ever helped me break my own wrist.
Oh yes, on my motorbike. Yeah. sorry about that.
John and I were on the dirt bikes one day, and he'd give me, what size was that bike?
It was a 300cc.
300cc. Yeah. Up till that point, I think I'd driven about an 80.
It was a good wheel stand.
and I think by your words, I was getting a little too overconfident at one point.
Dropped the clutch a bit too much.
Anyway, that was a great one because that was on a Saturday and I was supposed to preach the following day. And I remember driving to the hospital. You were driving me to the hospital and the adrenaline hadn't worn off yet.
No.
And I was ringing my senior pastor going, it's all right, just go to the hospital, we'll get a brace on it and I'll preach tomorrow morning.
And then he went white and the pain set in.
An operation, a steel plate and 25 nails later. Yeah. Anyway, I appreciate that you had that bike registered and that it was covered. But you're a bit of a thrill seeker, you're a bit of a fixer, and you're a bit of a jack of all trades. In 1991, you and your wife were ordained as Salvo ministers.
Yeah, that's right. We were commissioned as Salvation Army officers and got our first marching orders, as it worked in those days. Yeah. We're sent off to Tea Tree Gully.
Yeah.
Where there was a little church, and we spent a couple of years there. And then, we were going through a season of reproductive medicine. We were wanting to have kids, and it wasn't happening the natural way. So we asked to move to the city, and that's when we moved to Tea Tree Gully, where we spent 10 years.
Tea Tree Gully is in?
Tea Tree Gully is in Adelaide.
It's
a suburb, northeastern suburbs of Adelaide. Yeah.
I just want to shout, shut the borders! when I just hear Jimmy giggle. Shut the borders. You were in Adelaide for 10 years. Now, that was really, in my mind and understanding your story, that was incredibly formative for you and Femi insofar as how you approach church and the mission of church. Tell us a little bit about what you did
So we'd come to Adelaide because of medical needs, and the Salvos had put us into this tiny little church that was pretty much maybe 10 people. It had been struggling for some years. They actually said to us, look, we'll put you there and we're going to give you a church plant. We believe you're the right people for church plants. And we just want you to care for these people while you're there until we can set you up for a church plant. And I think God had other ideas. We just connected really well with the people, and what was meant to be one year stay ended up being 10 years. Wow. And during that time, the little church grew. Started out with just cleaning up the place and new carpet, cleaning up the yard and just getting a bit of momentum. And then we hired a local a lecture theatre, a local TAFE college, and managed to fill that up. And there was a buzz in the air, and we managed to convince the Salvos to buy some land right next door, very similar in some respects to here at
Wellington
Baptist.
I was going to say, tell us, because this picture reminded me a lot of what we're looking at WBC here. Tell us what it looked like for you.
Some similarities. So basically, we found some land, a prime piece of land, again, very similar to what's here, right next door virtually to the local Tea Tree Plaza. And I still think of it as a bit of a miracle that the Salvo spent. It was $1 million+ or more. And that's, you know, a long time ago, so that was a lot of money back then.
Yeah.
And And as you know, the Salvos have a range of services. They have not just churches, but they do aged care, they have family stores, they do welfare. At the time, this thing called Employment Plus had just started. That was back in the era when the employment service thing was deregulated and privatised. So we had all these expressions of the Salvation Army. Some were in our local area, some were a little further away in Adelaide. And we had this vision of an integrated centre.
Yeah.
And so basically we designed a building that incorporated Employment Plus and incorporated family stores, mm-hmm. and incorporated facilities for welfare, for food and food relief. There was also a program run under our aged care. It was physiotherapy and podiatry.
Wow.
And we built a cafe in the foyer.
Okay.
And we had this multifunctional centre that had probably 200 or 300 people a day.
Yeah.
Coming onto the facility either to buy some secondhand clothes, to get welfare, to get that sort of stuff.
If I'm hearing you correctly, essentially what you'd done is created a marketplace. You'd created an open marketplace for people to come, a daily habit and a place for them to be.
Yeah, it was a little hub of activity, and there was a buzzer, and we had a little saying in the church that it was our little motto, was loitering with intent.
Loitering with intent.
So we had couches in the foyer, and we had some spaces, and we invited our church congregation. So look, if you've got nothing better to do, come to church, come to the facility, and just interact. Have a coffee, just engage with the community.
And again, one of the beautiful things about churches that are built that way, and that's you can sort of see where we're going with this, is that it creates an ability to have a conversation with a stranger that would be strange in another context. But because they're coming into your space, and so on a Sunday, you're the preacher, and on a Monday, you're the person clearing the table, getting the coffee, whatever it happens to be.
Yeah, and I have a beautiful story about an elderly couple that were coming. We had an over 50s club. We used to sing the old songs, and this couple were coming for a number of years.
Do you know, I'm just laughing because you could be in the...
I could be there now. Yeah. This was when I was in my 20s back then. 50-year-olds looked quite old to me back then, but
Back then, 50 back then, was old.
Yeah, young
I
now.
Like that. Anyway, this lovely story.
So this couple, you know, they looked old to me, but anyway, they were an older couple.
Yeah.
They came to our programs and they came and had a meal in our cafe almost every week. They would sit together and have a meal because we provided cheap meals. And we never managed to get them to church, but they came along into the centre. And then, unfortunately, the lady became unwell and she passed away. And the gentleman kept coming to the centre, and he kept having a meal at the cafe. So I'd often go and chat with him. And one day, out of the blue, he said to me, he called me over and he said, look, is it okay if I spread my wife's ashes in your rose garden just out the front?
Wow.
And I was blown away because to me that was just an expression of, for this man to feel so comfortable in our facility, to want to spread his wife's ashes in our rose garden at the door entrance to the building.
That was
an affirmation of what that was about.
That season was about 10 years. One of the next major moves that you made was, so Tea Tree Gully was really about the church reaching out into the community. One of the next things you did was literally build from the ground up Willow Creek Australia, which is the group that brings us Global Leadership Summit Australia. I know that you went to Chicago and got connected to Bill Hybels and the team there at the time. But that was really a more of an internal mission. That was a leader-to-leader kind of mission. Tell us about how that came about.
Yeah, so the Willow Creek story was very much about a church that had seen amazing growth. And the Willow Creek Association was really a response to the demand of people, going to the church and asking lots of questions. So they responded by establishing some training and some conferencing. And one of the most successful conference aspects was leadership development. And it sort of evolved from just a sort of a church leadership thing to a wider leadership thing. And it was actually just as I started working for the Willow Creek Association, Bill Hybels at Chicago called the leaders together and said, look, I've got this vision. This conference has done really well in the US, and it's live simulcast in North America, but we want to take it to the world and we need your help. And we were all very enthusiastic about it, although somewhat apprehensive about the idea of a video.
I was going to say, this was in the day when video to your home, that was, church via video, that was like, come on, church via video, keep it real.
And that was, you're right, it was a new idea. And, but it was very powerful. And look, I was, coming from a country like Australia where we're such a vast continent, I sort of talked to some of the church leaders around the country who were big supporters and, attended Willow Creek conferences whenever they were in town. But I said, look, would you come to this event if we do it? It's a video cast format. And the response I got was, we love what Willow Creek has to offer, but would I jump on an aeroplane and fly from Perth to Sydney to watch a video? And the general response at that time was, probably not. So I went back to the leadership of Willow Creek and I said, look, we're not like you're a little European country. We are a vast nation. They'd asked us to start one leadership summit site in Australia. And I went back and I said, I'd like to do this in every major city in Australia.
Yeah.
And we were the only country in the world that launched in 6 sites. Mm. And that's because the people would go if it was in their town or at least in their capital city. And that was an amazing season. And I think it's now up to 20 or 20 plus sites now.
Yeah, and it's really gone from strength to strength. But it was formative for you in that leader speaking to leaders, encouraging the church from within. So you sort of got these two contrasting experiences of 10 years of ministry, reaching out to the community, and then almost 10 years of sort of really focused leader to leader kind of conversations. Just before we move on from that though, I know that there was an experience that really hammered home to you the impact. You were in Chicago and you witnessed something, and then there was an outcome. Just tell us.
Yeah, so obviously the Leadership Summit has some amazing speakers.
Yeah.
And often there was, God really moves in powerful ways. And there was this particular time, I can't even actually remember who the speaker was. I just know that there was a really powerful message. And at the end of the message, the speaker asked people to stand if they wanted to be prayed for and if they'd been moved. And I was at the summit in Chicago, and there were several thousand people in the auditorium, and literally thousands stood to their feet and requested prayer. And it was a very, very moving moment. I thought, that's amazing. I'm not sure how that's going to go at the leadership summit when we telecast it, but hey, that was a great moment. But to my surprise, and as I moved from city to city in Australia, because we didn't do it all at the same time, in Melbourne, Sydney, Perth, Brisbane, I saw that same session and I saw the same response. And I heard stories of people all over the world where God used that moment that was in real time, but then it was multiplied to all these cities all over the world.
So fast forward to today, and I know in between that you served for more than 10 years in Geelong at Cadinia Church, and we're very, very blessed and very excited to have you on team. I know for Stan and I, it's been pretty fun hearing you, because you're talking about things that we've wanted to catalyse, and it's just not in our wheelhouse to do it. And so Stan and I are like, oh, John's... So well, I don't want to jump the gun, but we do want to say to you, church, that as we speak into what the Bridge could be doing, we want to invite you to be a part of that, and I know we'll speak to that in just a moment. But there's a very much, so that's kind of what you've done. Why you've done it is because of how the scriptures have impacted your life. And I know that the parable in Matthew 25 of the sheep and the goats is one that's really impacted you. And this is famous mainly for these verses, verse 35, which says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Verse 37 says, "And then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?'" And this is the famous scripture that really brings home that conviction. Verse 40, "And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters, you did for me.'" Tell me a little bit about, and I know that that's a scripture that's impacted probably every Christian's life. What is it that you take from that?
Well, I think that scripture has kind of a couple of layers. Mm. On face value, that's, you know, there's a very strong message there of if we must, you know, if we serve the needy, serve the poor, serve the hungry, that if we're doing that, we're effectively serving God. You know, God expects us to serve. But if you actually take the time to look at that verse and put it into context, I actually believe that the more accurate interpretation of that is a little different to what's often quoted. Right.
So I'm just going to put it out there that I'm going to compare notes with Dr. Phil after this.
Well, Dr. Phil does a great job of giving some background information that helps us better understand Scripture. So I think it's important to see where that is in the Scripture. So in the Scriptures, this is obviously Jesus speaking a parable. Mm. And it's in the context of what's known as the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse is a fairly large passage of Scripture right towards the end of Jesus' ministry, just before he goes into the Passion Week, before he's crucified. Mm. So it's a really, really important part of Scripture. And it's actually about, predominantly about the end of the world. It's about his second coming. It's about when everything's finished.
It's the promise.
And Christ comes again. And the disciples came and said, "Tell us about that. Tell us about that." So he did. In chapter 24, he told them, this is what's going to happen. And then the rest of 24 and all of 25 is actually all about how we as Christians should respond to that fact.
Right.
How we should wait and watch. How we should behave in the time between him being with us now and when he'll come again. Mm. And so he goes through a process and he basically talks about the end of the world. And then he says, you won't know the day or the hour, but be prepared. Be ready. Be ready. Don't be surprised when it happens. Mm. And it also moves into some parables that talk about also be ready to give an account. Don't be found wanting.
Yeah.
Don't be found doing, you know, sitting on your laurels, doing nothing or not doing what you're called to do. Mm. And it sort of builds because it goes from being, it could happen any minute, be ready to give an account. And then there's the parable of the 10 virgins. So it talks about the fact that we need to be prepared for the long haul. Just because it could happen any minute doesn't mean it's going to happen any minute. There's a sense of urgency, but there's also a sense of staying the course, the long term.
That's an interesting contrast, isn't it? The urgency of it, but staying the course.
Yeah.
And when I look at kind of your testimony and your story that we've been talking about, you've done a lot of long stretches of things. At times, I'm sure you've wanted things to hurry up because you are a fix-it guy, you're a get-it-done kind of guy. But what is it for you when it comes to that being prepared? How do you do that? Is this a day-to-day kind of reflection for you?
This is why I can be seen as thinking too much about the end of the world. But for me, having a sense of the plan, the grand plan, for me, it's really helpful to know that what I'm doing now is part of the grand plan. And I'm not a doomsday. I'm not a person that wants to...
Have you got multiple kilos of cheese wrapped in wax buried in the backyard?
No, I don't.
Just checking. Because if you do, I'm happy to toast it up.
I do believe that it's really helpful for Christians to be ready.
Yes.
To be have that sense of expectation and to know that we're called to do stuff. Because Jesus goes on in that passage to talk about the need. And it talks about the talents. And he says, don't waste them.
Don't waste your talent.
You know, be ready. Don't waste them. And really the sheep and the goats bit comes right at the end of that. And it's literally the next few verses in the Bible talk about him going off and saying, I'm going to be crucified. So this is the last really important message. And then he talks about the sheep and the goats and about, how they will be separated in the last day. And then he goes into, if you've done it unto the least of these.
Mm.
But he specifically says, if you've done it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And if you look at the original wording, it's actually referring to the believers. It's actually referring to the church.
So caring for one another.
For one another. Now, that doesn't mean, it doesn't imply strongly that we should care for the needy. But what he's basically saying is that if you care for the people in your community of faith,
yeah,
whatever you do for them, you're doing for Christ.
Wow.
And it's with that backdrop of being ready and getting on with the job. And it's basically saying, if you want to be the kind of person, you know, that is going to bring honour to God, you have to be someone that's prepared to reach out. And if someone's sick in the congregation, reach out, make them a meal. If they're feeling down, give them a ring. If they're needy, help them out in some way. Because if we can't help ourselves, you know, how are we then going to be able to help the people in the community?
I know I was saying to Stan earlier in the week that it's so easy to critique the church. We're professionals in this space. And it's easy to say this is what the church is not doing, not achieving, not getting done. But I love the way you've made that so simple. That simple thing of just encouraging one another to look after one another. And it's the simplest thing. And I know that it's a principle that you and Femi play out in your day-to-day all the time. Our family's been very blessed by your family over the years. Another scripture that's really impacted you is the weeping prophet, Jeremiah, and chapter 22. And it's this, a message concerning, now I'm going to, is it Jehoiakim?
Jehoiakim.
Jehoiakim. Did I get that right? Verse 15, it says, and this is the prophet speaking, and he says, are you a king because you excel in cedar? Didn't your father eat and drink and administer justice and righteousness? Then it went well with him. He took up the case of the poor and needy. Then it went well. Is this not what it means to know me? This is the Lord's declaration. In other words, he's speaking to Jehoiakim, who's the son of the previous king, who was a good king and did the right thing. Wasn't just all about, hey, check out how much cedar and gold I've had.
Yeah,
now,
for sure.
I'm gonna draw some easy parallels, but what do you draw from that?
Well, I think the most important line there, is this not what it means?
Is this not what it means? That's beautiful.
Yeah, I think that's obviously different translations say it slightly differently. But the essence of what it says is, what does it mean to know God? What does it really mean to know God? And here the God, through the prophet Jeremiah, basically contrasts, again, he's using the sheep and the goats kind of contrast again. Mm. He's using the contrast between Josiah, who was a good king, and Jehoiakim, who was a bad king. And he was basically saying, you know, your father had food and it went well with him.
Right.
Now, if you keep reading, things don't go so well for Jehoiakim.
Not so good at the
not
end of
so
that.
Good.
No.
Not so good. And if you actually, again, putting this scripture in context.
Yeah.
So this is in a season, this was about 600 years BC. This was in the season where Israel had fallen, I suppose, from its glory days of King David and Saul, Solomon. The king, you know, the temple had been built. They were a powerful nation. Mm. This was probably 900 years BC. But this, down through the centuries, the nation had split into two, the 10 tribes were in the north.
The 10 and the two.
Only
split.
Judah was in the south. And so the Assyrians had destroyed the northern kingdom. They'd taken them off into exile. And things were going from bad to worse for Israel. And God was speaking to them, trying to beckon them back, trying to call them back. And Josiah was a good king, and he stood up for the poor, and he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. But his sons, in fact, this wasn't the first son. One of his sons was king, and he lasted a year. And then this son, basically, he was there. And then, you know, the nation walked away from God, and God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come and besiege Jerusalem, destroy Jerusalem, take them off into to exile in Babylon. So when you look at that context, again, it's another one of those passages where God is saying, hey, the needs of the poor, the needs, you know, my heart, God's heart, is to reach the poor, to care for people, not to be ruthless, not to gain through, you know, dishonest means, not to gain wealth at the cedar there was about his wealth. Yeah. He just wanted to be a king with lots of money and power. And God's going, no, that's not what it's about. And in the same way, going back to the sheep and the goats message, you know, the flip side of that where it talks about what you've done to the least of these, it's what you haven't done,
you haven't done
for me. And there's a lot of people in church life that go into church life and they, what's in it for me? You know, how do people treat me? You know, they don't think the way God wants them to think. This king was thinking, what's in it for me? Mm. And God is saying, no, if you know me, if you really know me, you know my heart, and my heart is for justice. I think it's in, was it Micah?
Micah 6:8. Yeah.
One of my favourite verses, you know.
Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.
Yeah, yeah. And that's really what. And there's a span of 600 years, and obviously that's 2,000 or 2,600 years. So God's message hasn't changed. You know, Jesus' message was not new.
No.
But it was inviting us to come back to the essence of what he's about.
The reminder is always the reviver, isn't it? That these things that are the focus of our heart, the focus of our mind, and the focus of our passion. Thanks so much for putting that into context. I particularly enjoyed learning the word Olivet today.
Yeah.
I hadn't known that. That the chapter 24 and 25 are known as
the Olivet Discourse.
The Olivet
Discourse.
And the
reason is because Jesus was on the Mount of Olives.
Yeah.
Looking. So, you know, the pictures you see of Jerusalem,
mm-hmm.
where you see the Dome of the Rock, and you see the wall, you see the Temple Mount.
Yes.
Well, they would have been standing on the Mount of Olives.
Looking
at the temple.
Wow.
And Jesus said, not one stone is going to stand. And you know, 30, 40 years later, the Romans sacked Jerusalem. So he was standing looking.
Wow.
Yeah.
Doesn't that just paint a picture?
Yeah.
I'm stunned by that. I'm also stoked that it wasn't me that had to come up with it, because if I'd come up with it, it would have been called the Olivey. It's pretty Olivey.
Olivey,
it's all pretty Olivey.
Yeah.
Good in a salad. You've come in this season of WBC, and we believe, and you believe too, at exactly the right time that God needed you to be here. And there's all sorts of reasons for that. And I'm sure as people get to know you, they can unpack a bit more of that. But we've got this thing called The Bridge. And The Bridge has been part of the heartbeat of WBC for a long time. And without sort of guessing at what it might do, I know that you want to invite people to come on that journey with you. Could you just speak to perhaps a bit of what you're dreaming and what you're hoping and what you've seen already when it comes to The Bridge in light of this challenge from the scripture that you carry with you?
Well, I think my first impression when I first started at The Bridge, I took some time just to ring. Obviously, I caught up with some people face to face, but that didn't last very long due to lockdown. You know, there was a bit of Zoom meetings, a few phone calls. But my first impression that between our volunteers and our staff members, and we've got an amazing bunch of people that work really hard. And I just want to give a shout out, you know, to Genny, who heads up the Kids Hope.
Yeah.
And for those that don't know what Kids Hope is, it's an amazing program where members of this congregation commit to investing 1 hour a week with children in a local school to be a buddy, a coach. And obviously with the whole COVID thing, that's been really hard. You know, it's gone from being face-to-face to writing letters
and these are kids with high risk, super high needs kids.
These are troubled kids. These are kids that need
the
love of Jesus. They need an extra person in their life.
Yeah.
You know, so, you know, that's somewhere where you can already get involved. Genny is going to be looking for people and always ongoing recruitment in that area. So if you want to come alongside kids, and obviously there's a screening process, there's a training process, not for everyone, but for the right people, that is a great opportunity. And then you've got Karen with the playgroups, and you think of all the young mums. I mean, how hard is it these days to be a young mum with the kids being, you know, now the playgrounds...
Or a young dad.
The playgrounds are closed, yeah. So Karen does an amazing job, and I was talking to her the other day about how she's ringing around, and again, just being the salt and light in the community. These are people, you know, that are on that journey of having newborns or young children, and you know how challenging that can be.
Yeah.
I know how challenging it can be. And so there's that ministry already. You know, there's the ministry. There's Alex, who does chaplaincy in the local school.
Mm-hmm.
John, who does the CAP, that's the Christians Against Poverty budgeting course, does that and just quietly goes about that. You know, again, there's lots of opportunities for you to get involved. But as far as beyond that, well, I think the sky's the limit. I think we can dream dreams. I think, you know, we're living in a world with such high need, particularly at this time of the, you know, with the whole COVID thing and all the horrible news.
Mm.
People are feeling depressed. I heard on the news this morning, you know, what is it, the helpline?
Lifeline has been overwhelmed.
Their calls have gone through
season.
The roof. Well, maybe it's just a matter of volunteering for them.
Yeah.
You know, and just making a difference. But certainly for us, I just want you to give me a call, send me an email. contact reception. If you have a dream or a vision or a desire to serve the community in some way, I think we just got to throw things around the room and come up with ideas. And
because, again, going back to those scriptures, we're not a church that wants to show off how much stuff we've got. We want to show off the heart of the church. You don't need cedar and gold, do
we? That's right, we don't.
we need the gold of people's hearts to come out. And we want to make this about the least of these. And for some of us too, just a reminder that sometimes you might actually be in that category of the least of these and just be needing the help. We're here for that as well. And there's lots of things that we can get involved with. So if something that John has offered there, it rings true to you, or if there's just something you want to just put your name forward for consideration, and John would love to meet you, then obviously we'll meet you however we can meet you. But we'll do our best, and we'll get that bridge really cooking, because the bridge, it's called that for a reason.
Yeah, I think it's a very applicable name. You know, it's a bridge between us and the community. And you know, I suppose I just want to arc back to what we were talking about at the start. I think it starts here.
Mm.
It starts with the love we have for one another. You know, the Bible says, by the love you have for one another, they will know you are my disciples, Jesus said.
So good.
You know, if we need to be a beacon. We need to be like this big, like, lighthouse on the corner near the plaza.
Yeah.
That when people talk about this place, what they talk about is not the nice bright lights, not the chairs, not necessarily the music or the preaching, although that's all helpful stuff. But what matters most is that we love one another and express that in ways that's so practical and useful. And then from there, when we can do that really well, we're then able to then reach out. And you know what happens when you do that stuff in-house really well? When you do reach out, you're proud and excited to invite people in.
Amen to
that. You don't want to be not excited about inviting people back to your church.
That's right.
So
I actually that's such a passion for us, is that what we want to be able to do is provide an environment that's great to be in.
Yeah.
As you say, we look after one another. It's fun to be here. And I know we can't physically be here, but even the efforts that we've made with getting the broadcast right and all those sorts of things, it's really just to help that access point. And I know Simon and Stan and myself and a few others were dreaming, again, about that outdoor area that we have here, that maybe that could be utilised a bit more, as, you know, outdoors is gold at the moment, isn't it?
Yeah.
But I love your story, Matt. I love how God has sort of held you as he's carried you through, and there's so much more to your story. I mean, to everyone's, right? But to yours and Femi's and the kids. And again, just from the team to you, and you are now part of the team, we are so grateful for you saying yes to God, because we think this is in God, and I know you do too. But to challenge us again with what the prophet said in Jeremiah and what Jesus said in the book of Matthew, where he said, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. We want the bridge to be, I'm sorry, I'm getting excited. It really is. It's going to be that beacon of light into our community, that you bring people into this environment. Mate, I don't know if you've got any closing thoughts, but I'd love you
probably
to
one close. I can't remember the exact scripture, but
we'll find
I
it.
Do remember the wording. And it says, here am I, Lord, send me.
That's the one.
And if you're one of those people, that feel something in your heart, be prepared to say. Now, let me just say this. It's scary. It can be challenging. It can be, you know, it can be downright dangerous at times, depending on what God calls you to do. But I feel if you can say that, I can't remember the exact verse,
Maybe
you can put it under the screen. Mm. Is that desire, is it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Here am I. And I think, I think if you're willing to do that, God will move in amazing ways and make a difference in the world, because you're willing to say, I'm willing to go.
Start with yes. We'll figure out the details later.
Yeah, figure out the details later.
Welcome to mission.
Yeah.
Isn't that right? Yeah. Welcome to mission. Yeah. Hey, mate, would you pray for us?
Will do. Father God, we just thank you for the opportunity that you give us each to serve you. As you said in your scripture, whatever we've done to the least of these, we've done to you. And Lord, it's our privilege and our responsibility to serve one another in the ways that you described, the way you modeled, the way you taught us. But more than just the family of believers, Lord. We need to be the salt and the light to the world. We need to be an example to the world that's in so much dire need and so often at times feels helpless and disoriented. And that's why I love the scripture so much, Lord, because you don't have to feel disorientated or confused because you've spelled it all out. Mm. It's all there. And we just pray that you will help us to be your representatives on this earth in this community. We pray for the world we're in right now and we think of our leaders in this challenging time. Mm. And we ask that you'll just hold off a bit longer before your return because we need more time to reach so many more people. We pray these things in Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.